I appreciate you choosing that song, Luke. When I was a kid and we would sing that song, in my mind I had a picture of us sending missionaries. And that's what that song was about, sending the light by funding missionaries. If we don't take that personally, then we've missed the message of the song. Send the light means me. So let me read once again. Matthew 28:16-20. It's been called the Great Commission. The Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Today, especially at work, you'll hear people say, "That's above my pay grade." And it just means that's not part of my job description. I think there's a misunderstanding among many Christians today, and you'll find this in most churches. When we think of something that Jesus told the apostles to do, some of us might be tempted to think, "Well, I'm no apostle. Maybe once I clean my life up and start living like I'd like to live, then maybe I'll try some of those heavier responsibilities." Well, today's sermon is going to have two points: a hard point and a comforting point. The hard point is what's going to happen to Christians who do not take the commission as a personal job description. The comforting point is how the commission is certainly not above our pay grade. Turn over to Matthew chapter 25. I didn't put it up here because I want us to remember that we need to turn in our own words to read it ourselves. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey. Before I continue, we need to know what "it" means. I hate pronouns. I get lost whenever somebody's talking to me and they start using pronouns. I no longer know who's that person's talking about. What is "it" here? What's Jesus talking about when he says "it"? Yes, look back in verse 1. He's talking about the kingdom of God. And in this chapter, Jesus tells three parables to make three important points about who will be in the kingdom of God and who will be out of the kingdom of God. You need to know these points. These are very important, all three of these. This morning, we're just going to look at point number two, which Jesus describes using this parable, the parable of the bags of gold. All right, verse 14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. And then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who received 1 bag of gold went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with two bags of gold also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with two bags of gold. See, I have gained two more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." And then the man who had received one bag of gold came. "Master," he said, "I know that you're a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown, gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For everyone who will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." God has given each one of us at least one bag of gold. And we're not talking money here. It's a metaphor. It's a parable. A skill, maybe. A hobby, an interest that you have. Something that doesn't feel like work to you when you do it. That's the bag of gold he's given you. And he expects us to use that for his kingdom business. Now, those who faithfully put their abilities to use for God's kingdom business will be called good and faithful servants. And they'll be rewarded by God. Remember, Jesus is describing here what the kingdom of heaven will be like. He uses that term, will be. I understand that this description is describing the end times, not the kingdom as it exists on earth now. It's when the kingdom will be fulfilled. Now, those who do nothing but bury their gift will be thrown out of the kingdom of heaven. This is the point that's hard, but we need to hear this. Jesus is very clear on this point, and I have no authorization to candy coat what he has said. Jesus said the one who buried his bag of gold was a wicked, lazy servant. Do you know spiritual laziness is a sinful lifestyle? I mean, we have no trouble figuring out what sinful lifestyles are involved with sexual orientation or what sinful lifestyles are involved with addictions or whatever. But have you heard many sermons on spiritual laziness? That's a sin. Please don't miss the severe words of condemnation that Jesus uses for those who are wicked because of spiritual laziness. In verse 30, Jesus tells his other servants to throw the wicked person outside of God's kingdom, into the darkness. What a terrible image. And the description he gives of that darkness is just as terrible. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That phrase, weeping and gnashing of teeth, that occurs over a dozen times in Scripture. Every time you see that phrase, it's talking about a specific group of people. It's not talking about people who have never been in the kingdom of God. It's talking about people who were in the kingdom and got thrown out. Those are the ones who will be weeping and gnashing their teeth because of regret. These are such hard teachings, but if you have never known this aspect of Jesus, you have heard an incomplete gospel message. We love to picture lovely Jesus, meek and mild, and he was a very loving person on earth, and he is a very loving God today. But the book of Revelation gives us a glimpse into the future when he is going to come as a mighty warrior on a white horse, and he's going to be swinging a sword. Now, if you want to be on his side, when that happens, and it will, you cannot be satisfied with just going to church and giving yourself extra credit if you happen to stay for a Bible class. You can't use your gift. Use your gift for God's kingdom. That's why he gave it to you in the first place. We're not just talking about teaching Bible classes or preaching a sermon. God's gifted people in many different ways. You might be able to, I don't know, some people are gifted in theology. They can explain the Trinity in one-syllable words where people can understand it. By the way, if you can explain the Trinity where it's understandable, please see me after. I would love to hear your explanation. Some of you have a gift of organizing money. Some of you have a gift of organizing people. Some of you have a gift of talking. Some of you have been gifted with a desire to read a lot. Those who have been in this congregation for a long time will remember Miss Opal. Okay? Now, help me out here, church family. You're going to fill in the blank, okay? Miss Opal had a wonderful gift of baking, yeah, food, cookies. Yeah, she had a wonderful gift. She had a relatively tiny kitchen, actually. But in that kitchen, she used it to bake love into cookies and goodies that her poor diabetic body couldn't even taste, but Miss Opal was not spiritually lazy. Use your gift for God. Now, you may be unsure of how to start. You're like, well, I can mow lawns, but I don't know how that's going to help the kingdom of God. You can talk to people about it. They can help you figure it out. You can also go to God and say, God, what do I do? I have a gift. I have an interest. But I don't know how to use it for your kingdom. Jesus gives us some help in that regard. Look at verse 27 again. In scolding the lazy servant, Jesus says, well, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have at least received it with some interest. Find a ministry that's already active. Find something that's going on and join it. Find where God has begun work in his kingdom, and just jump right in. Even if it's not related to your gift, at least you are working in the kingdom of God. We have many, many unsung workers here at Eastside. These are people who are not spiritually lazy. They work behind the scenes, tirelessly giving their time to God's kingdom business. So ask God to lead you to these ministries. Ask him to guide you into understanding how you can use your gift. Maybe you make kites from scratch, and that's just something you love to do. I don't know if you can name all the states in alphabetical order. Whatever your gift is, believe me, God will show you how you can use that gift. So before I move on, I want to make sure I have communicated clearly the urgency of doing this. Your eternal salvation is at stake here. And so please don't take Jesus' warning lightly. So the title of my sermon, you hear that a lot in the corporate world. At least I hear it in the education world. I hear it a lot, actually. I've used it myself sometimes. That's above my pay grade. Sort of the tongue-in-cheek way of saying, I'm not qualified to be able to do that, or maybe I'm not paid enough to be able to take on that responsibility. And it's well applied many times in the corporate world, but that phrase has no place in God's kingdom. The Great Commission. It was delivered to the apostles, yes. So some people might be tempted to say, well, I'm not one of the 12. So that really is above my pay grade. Consider carefully part of that commission. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. See, part of that commission was for the apostles to teach others to obey what Jesus commanded them. And one of the commands he gave them was the Great Commission itself. Brothers and sisters, the Great Commission is not a suggestion. It's a command, and it did not die with the apostles. When we read the words of the Great Commission at the very end of Matthew, when we read those words, we are reading the very charter of Christianity itself. We are to go. Notice he didn't say invite. We are to invite. We are to go into the world and make disciples of all nations. So what does that look like? What does disciple making look like? I'll tell you what it doesn't look like. Disciple making is not just teaching a Bible class once a week. Bible classes are important, but that's different from discipleship. Disciple making is not going to be like a man-made program that you can pick up in a how-to book at the half-price bookstore for the price of a Happy Meal. There are many good books out there and many good books on discipleship. But disciple making, when you get right down to it, it's guided by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth. So disciple making is going to look different from you to me. And it's going to be unpredictable. You know why? You're not in charge. And so you're not going to know exactly where this is going. Disciple making is simply telling other people what God has done in your life. Being transparent enough, like the window on a lighthouse, being transparent enough with your life that they don't see you, they see His light. And then teaching them how to make disciples themselves. That's what disciple making is. Many of you have discipled people, and you may not even realize it. If you have raised children in a Christian environment, if you've offered yourself as a failed model, but as a model of what being a Christian looks like, you have discipled people. Whether they're still faithful or not, you have discipled people. If you have a friend who's been going through a tough time, and you have encouraged them, you've just been there for them, you have discipled people. There's no time limit on discipling people. It doesn't have to last for a certain time for it to be called discipleship. Some people that Jesus saw, he saw only once. And there's no demand that your disciples will remain faithful. Jesus had many disciples leave him. Discipleship is messy, and it is demanding of your time, and it is exhausting. But God will give you what you need. And those who accept the command of the Great Commission as their own personal motto in life, those are the people who will not be considered spiritually lazy. They'll be called good and faithful servants, and they will be given many responsibilities. I can't wait to see what that looks like in the kingdom of heaven. Using your gifts for the kingdom and spiritual discipleship, it cannot be reduced to a checklist. It's a way of life. More, it's a way to see life. It's a way to see people as people with worth, people who Jesus died for, and who deserve your time. So let me close with an exhortation. Exhortation, that's sort of a Christianese word. And Christianese, I typed that on my notes here. Spell check didn't correct it. So apparently Christianese is now a word. So there's encouragement on this spectrum, right? And there's command. And somewhere in the middle is exhortation. Well, these are not my words. These will be the words of Paul to the Christians in Philippi, delivered to them, but received also by us. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. the part of my notes right now says invitation. That's all it says. I want to give you an invitation. I want to invite you to do something. And I want you to take this seriously. Think about this. If you know that you're guilty of spiritual laziness, this is where you get to change that. Think about your life. Think about your gift. And think about that parable of the money bags. If you're guilty of that, please, please hear Jesus' warning. He made it crystal clear. If you're guilty of that and you don't repent, you will not be in the kingdom of heaven. So, if that's the case, we've got elders in the back, but we've also got ministers in the pews. If you are guilty of that, find somebody and pray with them. Ask them to pray for you, not just this morning, but for the rest of the week. Ask for help to put your spiritual gift to work, because God expects it of you, and He wants you to do that. And He has equipped you with everything you need to be able to do that. You can come forward to me. You can find somebody in the pew. You can go in the back with the elders. But find somebody and share this with them and confess. Or there may be another need in your life. Any need that you have, share it. Let us love you and share with you your way of healing, your road to healing. So do that now as we stand and sing.